For those that have your Bible, if you'll turn in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be starting out, and actually the theme will be a very, very familiar passage if you've been in church long. Having said that, I don't remember how many times we've preached on it in this church, so maybe it won't be overly familiar with you, but I know I've heard it lots of times growing up. I hope that this will come across in a coherent manner. I do not have my standard, normal, nice three-point outline. It's not even four. And I'll explain a little bit more as we get there. But for those that are there, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and we're going to read down through, Ephesians 6. I said it right the first time. Ignore the second one. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10 down through verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, even as we look at your word tonight, I just ask that you'd open up our eyes and our hearts to what you'd have for us and speak to us in a special way. I pray for your power and your presence upon the service, Lord, that you would take away all the distractions and the cares of this world, Lord, that we might be able to focus on what you have for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that this would not just be for tonight, but that we would receive something and carry forward throughout this week, that we might recognize the importance of the battle that we're in, Lord. And it's a battle that we have to fight. It's that we're called to, Lord, and help us to recognize the importance of it if we want to finish well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was thinking about this passage, I have two different titles, and I think I will stick with the just blunt and to the point, we are in a war. But there's a part of me that wants to entitle it, Wake Up and Smell the Coffee, with a slap on the side of the head to go along with that. Because so often we say, and we quote the verse, we are not ignorant of the Satan's devices. And yet our lives act as if we're complete fools and we have no clue about it. And so it's with that context that I read this and I try to speak about something that's once again way over my head and my level. But I hope that we'll get something out of it. And as I was meditating on it, I have four different themes or ideas. And these really aren't my points of the outline, but I will circle back and forth through these ideas as we cover a lot of other verses. And they may sound rather trite and cliche in the sense that they're nothing outstanding. You've probably heard them many times. But I hope as we hear God's word that we will take them to heart afresh tonight and get something special out of them. The first point is we are in a battle. Not real surprising. But number two, it's a battle for our hearts and minds. Number three, it's a battle that must be fought. And the fourth one, the battle must be fought in God's strength. And I'm sure as you heard those that they were, had I heard those a week ago, I would have just shrugged my shoulders and said, yeah, what's the point? And so I hope as we reflect on this passage and on the Bible verses and God's word, that these ideas will take a lot more meaning to you, and you'll recognize the importance of it. Part of what was on my heart and my mind is I remember the pastor, probably as recent as 5 years ago, he would routinely say on a Sunday morning service, look around the audience and look at each one and realize that in a year or 2 years, probably 50% of that audience will be gone. They won't be in church. Because he recognized that we were in a battle. And I think he also looked out and he saw that we didn't necessarily have the people of highest character. We are struggling with a lot of new converts, with a lot of people who had addictions and problems. And yet I look around and I tell you tonight, look around this church and don't take it for granted that everyone is going to be here in a year. Because Satan is, I hate to say it, but he's alive and well as well. And it is a battle that we face. And I think we so often tend to come very lightly to this battle, and we don't give him the credit that he deserves of being the angel of light, as being very powerful and able to deceive us. And he's all around us, and all you have to do is walk out this room, and on Monday morning when your thoughts are on anything and everything but the Lord, stop and realize you can't even remember what we spoke about on Sunday. And I say that as a person who normally does that. So I know that it happens. Well, I know that it happens at least to one person, and that's me. I have to confess it. But as we stop and we think about it, the Bible is full of illustrations about this fight and this battle. And right here it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul in particular is very fond of making sure that we understand this. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he tells Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He viewed his life as an entire one long battle and struggle. I have fought the fight. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The trials and the struggles are ahead of us. That's part of what God has called us to in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for we walk in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. One of the first things we have to understand and realize is, yes, we're in a battle, but it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. And it's important that we understand that distinction. So often we read the Old Testament and we see that they were in these physical battles. Joshua had to go in and conquer the Canaan land, and the Israelites had to destroy these nations. We see David having to stand up to Goliath. We see Jacob wrestling with God, but what was that about? Because he was afraid of his brother. And so they had these physical conflicts, and there was a spiritual part behind it, but they saw the physical needs, and that was their battle. That was the primary focus, and the secondary seemed to be the spiritual. But when we come to the New Testament, our primary struggle is a spiritual battle, and the physical is the behind the scenes. It manifests itself in a physical way, but our battle is a spiritual battle, and it's very important that we stop and recognize that. Because if we do not recognize we're fighting a spiritual battle, we're going to fall right into Satan's hand. Paul also uses another illustration, and that is of a race. And I want to read a couple of the verses here. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to read a lot of verses tonight, and I hope you'll bear with me. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul has illustrated here the Christian life as a race. And he says, we all run, but we need the run so that we may obtain the prize. And he says, I'm like the Olympic marathon runner. I have controlled my body. I brought it into subjection, all for one goal and one purpose, that I might win that prize. And that prize is Jesus Christ saying, well done, the good and faithful servant. It isn't something we earn here on earth. It isn't wealth. It isn't prosperity. It isn't fame. It's an eternal prize that Paul was looking for. And we're going to come back to some of those ideas. But he, notice the urgency and the diligence with which he phrases that, of how great and how important that race was in his life. He brought his body into subjection so that he could focus and do everything he could to run that race. That is the urgency with which we must fight this spiritual battle. Many of us are aware of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That word patience is worth perseverance. Don't quit. Keep on. Lay aside the weight. Anything that's going to slow you down, anything that's going to distract you, anything that's going to cause you to stumble, get rid of it and run with patience. Do we have that focus and intensity in our hearts, in our lives? Paul, once again in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about this race in yet slightly different manner. I can get there in a second. Starting out in verse 10, and give you some of the context of this, he's just said, you know, I've lost all things for the sake of Christ, and I count it but dung. And Philippians 3:10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. There's a number of thoughts here that just, it's a whole parallel to the message and the ideas. He is pressing forward to a mark. He doesn't consider himself to have achieved it. He is still reaching forth. He wants to forget those things are behind because he doesn't want it to slow him down. He's got one focus, and that's going forward. And not only that, he says, I press toward the mark. And then he says one on the last verse, let us therefore be as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And this is a key idea. Our battle is in our minds, and it's in our hearts and our desires. And he says, understand and realize what I am doing and how I am striving for the cause of Christ. I want to know God. I want to know his power. I've given up everything. I've laid it aside. And he says, as many as you be perfect, have this same mind, have this same focus. And he's going to go on for the rest of this chapter. And he says, even as long as you have me for an example, follow me. Get an idea and an image of someone who's got a cause for Christ, who's living their life with a purpose and a focus, and follow it. But it starts in our minds. Get this thought, this concept in your mind, in your head. Do we understand that? That we are in a race and we're called to this battle? Or are we going to just sit here on the sideline and take it easy? The Bible, and Paul in particular, keeps going back to this idea and this theme. And it's because he thinks it's important. And I have to agree with him. We can look at our enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We read in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers' darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We have a very mighty foe, and it's not just Satan. We read in Ephesians that it's all of his minions, if you will, all the spiritual beings that we face. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." But we realize the focus of Satan is to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. He wants to stomp us into the mud and grind us under his heel. That's what he'd like. That's our enemy that's out there. We can't fight him in our own strength. We have to recognize that we are in a battle, and we have to recognize what that battle is all about. How well do we understand this? As I studied this, I knew that we were in a battle, but I cannot say that I understood all of what I learned this week, studying and reviewing it. And it just shocked me at how it was rather simple in God's Word. It was right in front of me in black and white. But for all these years, I hadn't been able to articulate what that battle was for. And so I want to share a little bit about that. The battle, as I said, is for our hearts and minds. I quoted 2 Corinthians 10:3, but let's continue on. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Jesus Christ." The battle starts in our minds and our thoughts. Our pride and our ego and all the things that we desire, our mind, that's what the battle is for. And we need to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. And I want to read several other verses that go along with that. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Our heart's desire and our fleshly desire for all the things of this world, do we realize that it's warring against our soul? It's dragging us down spiritually. Talks in James 4:1-4, it says, "Ye fight and war and have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye might consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God?" Notice that our problem is our greed, our pride, and our desire to have, and it causes us battles and strife and conflict. And yet our problem is because we have not went to God with the right attitude. Our lusts are against God, and it says very plainly here, whosoever wants to be a friend of the world is the enemy with God. But do we read that and understand that all of our desires are contrary to God and are leading us down this wrong path? Do we recognize that the end of that? Wisdom sees the end of the matter. Our heart's desire, and our fleshly desire is for all the things of this world, and it's leading us down the wrong path. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Notice this conflict and this strife that continues to come up in verse after verse and thought after idea. It's a battle for our desires. Biblically, we are to control our mind and bring our body into subjection and follow Christ. The world says, if it feels good, do it. Or Nike is shortened, just do it. But do we realize that's contrary to God's word, and ultimately it's warring against our soul? I pray by the time you walk out tonight that you will understand exactly why and how that is battling against our souls. I want to look at the battle. Last week, Pastor preached on 1 Corinthians 6:12. Paul was said, all things are lawful for me, but it is all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he focused on the phrase, I will not be brought under the power of any. And he spoke on all the addictions and all the problems, whether it's television, whether it's drugs, in any form, whether it's coffee, whether it's eating habits, whether it's your cell phone. All of those things are addictions and can draw us into their power. And Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any of them. They may be okay, but I am not going to let them control my life. I'm going to take control of my life, and I'm going to surrender to God and serve Him with it. That's the battle. Can we control our desire? Charlie said this morning relative to family devotions. Actually, he said it, and I put a point on it because to me it was very important. The father of the home has to get up and make a decision that I'm going to do this. We are going to serve the Lord and make a plan. Amen. And he provided a lot of good advice about how to make that plan and to set aside time. But realize it's a battle. He said he had to cancel their Comcast, their cable, and find a time and set a time so that they could have family devotions. How many things creep in and battle against when you've made time? How many times when you say, okay, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to have my prayer time or my devotions time, that bed is awfully comfortable, and I am incredibly tired the next morning. It's hard to get up when you've made a commitment to do something. But in the evening, how many times you sit down and, oops, the TV is on, and you went right through your family devotion time. Or maybe there's a special ball game or a football game on, and oops, there goes my family devotion time. There's a thousand things that come in. But do we choose and set our priorities and bring our bodies and our desires and our purpose into subjection so that we can do it? I know there's a lot of people in this church, and I look around on a Sunday morning and they're not here. And I'll share the dirty little secret. It's because on Saturday night they didn't purpose that God was first. So they went out and they had a good time. And many times what they did wasn't even wrong, but they went out and they had a good time and they didn't get to bed on time and they didn't get up to make it to church. If you're going to truly put God first, you have to make a plan that you're going to be here on Sunday and that that's your priority in life. And you better start planning for that on Saturday morning so that you arrange your entire schedule around Sunday. If you're going to be successful in the Christian life, you have to start making plans ahead of time. The battle is for our desires, and if we let our desires take us where we want, we will not end up on church on Sunday morning. I think of Luke 9:23. It says, Christ says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The thing that we have to do is take up our cross, the very thing that's going to destroy and kill our flesh. That is not something easy, but if we want to be victorious, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we want to follow him, we have to recognize that's what we're going to have to do is control our flesh, and we're going to have to die the self. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I am crucified. I have put off the old man. I have put on the new man, and I don't want to go back. That's the battle. Are we willing to fight it? Are we willing to be victorious in it? Have we counted the cost of what it means to be a Christian? I want to read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. And if you will turn there and read it with me, those that have a Bible, so that you can see this. Because it was an idea that struck me, and we don't hear it preached, and we don't see it. It says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Realize that you are arming yourself and preparing for this battle when you recognize that Christ suffered for us and we arm ourselves with that mind that I am willing to suffer for the cause. Because that's what it's going to take. How many times do we have to, let me finish this whole thought. What is the mind of Christ? We read in Philippians 2:5. I want to step back and understand this point in all of its depth, because Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. And in that passage he's talking about Christ's humility, who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a man, and ultimately he was willing to be crucified, and he became obedient unto death. And for that purpose and for that obedience, he humbled himself, and Christ, God, is going to raise him up and exalt him. But he humbled himself because of it, because of the same very mind. Well, what was the mind of Christ? What is this mind that I should get in my head? I want to get all of it. I don't want just a part of it. I want all of it. And I think that's best expressed in Luke 22:42. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's in agony, and he's praying, and he says, Father, if it be possible, or if it be thou will, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ had purposed in his life to accomplish the will of God the Father. That was his will. That was his mindset. And because of that mindset, he was willing to humble himself and become a servant. He was willing to humble himself and be hanged on a cross, which was... and be mocked and ridiculed. He was willing to suffer for this cause because he had purposed that he was going to serve God and accomplish God's will. Every time that he confronted the Pharisees, as you read through the Gospel of John, time and time he says, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father that sent me. I didn't come for my glory. I came for the glory of him that sent me, Jesus, God the Father. This is the mindset that as Christians that we need to take, that we're willing to live our lives for God's will, not ours. And it's only once we come to that point and surrender ourselves and say, yes, Lord, my life is yours, and I want to live for your honor and your glory and for your will, that we will be able to find victory. That's the arming that we need to be able to do. Jesus says in John 4:34, when he's at the well of, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she goes off back to the town, and his disciples come, and they want to give him food, and he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My nourishment, my sustenance is to do the will of God the Father. Do we find our strength and encouragement by doing God's will? That's the mind of Christ. That's how we can have victory. As we purpose and choose to do the will of God the Father, and we start to make a plan and make a decision and bring our entire life into obedience and our body and our fleshly desires into a line with that purpose, that's the battle that we face, and that's the battle we must fight. If we do not fight that battle, we're going to be like in the parable of the sower, and he sows out seed. Some of it fell on the pathway, and the birds of the air or Satan comes along and steals it. Other fell in stony ground, and it takes a little root and grows up for a season, but then it withers away. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. And those are the cares and the deceits of this world. That's what's going to happen if we don't recognize that we're in this battle and that we choose and purpose to serve God and to do his will. Our desires, and why the pastor was speaking last Sunday, and why it's so important that we not be brought under subjection of any, because if we're brought under subjection of it, it will lead us away from God. I was thinking back in my life, and there was a period about 5 years ago where I was seriously struggling physically, and I had to radically change my diet. And there was a period in time, it was about 6 months, and I can honestly say to the best of my ability and my memory that I did not eat anything that had corn syrup or refined sugar in it. And how many people in America can say that? For 6 months, I didn't have a cookie, any kind of cookie. And I'm not there today. I've drifted back. But the one thing that it taught me during that point was discipline. I wasn't doing it for my pleasure. I was doing it because that was the only thing that was I could do to get by physically and have any kind of strength. Dave is nodding his head because I know Peggy has went through this. She's probably went through it worse than me. But I found during that point when I had disciplined and I had brought my body into subjection, my spiritual life was great. Nothing in this world mattered anymore. As it says in 1 Peter 4, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. If we're suffering in the flesh, it's a lot easier to lay it all aside and say it doesn't matter and serve the Lord. I remember one young lady, she shared with me, she was convicted that the Lord was calling her to do something, or she knew what was right and she didn't want to do it. And she said, well, it's so hard because the pleasures of this world are so great. Something to that effect. And I ached. My heart ached for her because she saw it and she recognized what God wanted for her and she said no. But how many of us refuse to come to that point and refuse to listen to God when he says, I want you to do something? Travis spoke about it this morning about the plan of God for a Christian life. He's got a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And it's a matter of each step going along and saying, yes, Lord, and following that. I can look at those people who have said yes, and I see them growing in leaps and bounds and phenomenally. And then I see the others who, as Travis shared, they prayed 1 week, and he comes back a week later and says, what's your life? And they're like, well, it's there. There was no change. Satan has already come and taken that word out of their heart. There is no desire. They're consumed with the pleasures of this world. But my question is, or my final thought is, where is our strength? I said early on, it's a battle that must be fought. This is not something that so often I hear, not in this church, but others say, simply all you have to do is yield to the Lord and then you will find victory. That was not Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude is, I press toward the mark. I'm putting every ounce of energy I have into this cause. It's a battle that we must fight. But where do we find strength? It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I don't know how many of these verses I read that say that our strength and our victory is through the Lord. Philippians 4:13 says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Our weapons have their power through God. And I remember reading another translation, and it says our weapons are divinely powerful. And I just looked at that, and I'm like, that slaughtered the translation. Because they're not just divine weapons. The power of those weapons comes from God, and if we don't recognize that, and if we don't recognize and seek God's power, we're going to fall flat. So close, but it missed the mark. Jesus says in John 15:5 in the parable of the vine, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He gives us an illustration of a vine plant, and he says, if you're not plugged into the vine, you can't do anything. If we're part of the vine, we'll bear fruit. Do we recognize that and strive with everything that we have to be plugged into that vine and draw nourishment? There are so many times in the Old Testament that God says to the Israelites, when you search for me with all your heart, then you shall find me. I'd be curious if there's any verse that says, if you just search for me, you'll find me. I wonder if all of them are qualified with all your heart. God doesn't want half of us. He wants all of us. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto the death. And I want you to realize and understand that last phrase, they loved not their physical life unto the eternal death. They did not value the things of this world, and they were willing to die physically that they might have victory in heaven. And that's in front of Antichrist and Satan's powers unleashed at their greatest. They found victory through Jesus Christ's blood. And by the word of their testimony, they were not afraid to stand up and say, I am a Christian. Our strength ultimately comes from the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Do we ask God for it? In Ephesians 5:18 it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Paul wanted to make sure that people understood, and Jesus made sure that we need his power. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and we're going to have that power and that strength by the same evidence and the same amount that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we have God's power. That's why it's paramount that we do not quench it, because we cannot control our physical desires on our own. We need God's help and his strength. And as we surrender to the Lord and we seek his help and we yield to the Holy Spirit, we will find his strength. I want to read in Galatians 5:22. We have the fruits of the Spirit. If I can even... And there was a couple of verses tacked on the end of it that I know I've read before, but I had never put them in this context. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I want you to pay close attention to these next couple of verses. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You realize what the fruit of the Spirit, we have all these blessings of the fruit of the Spirit, and then it says, and those that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. If we are to walk in the Spirit, diametrically opposed to that is our fleshly desires. They are warring against it. Are we willing to crucify them so that we may have God's blessings upon our life and know the joy and the peace and the victory, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control? Do we want that? Are we willing to crucify our natural man and our flesh? And then it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we profess to be Christians and if we are born again Christians, don't stop halfway. Let's make sure the rest of our body follows that and we walk day after day in God's leading and by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we want to be able to face God and say, have him say and recognize us as his children, we better follow his Holy Spirit. We better have his power. And we can't battle this fight in our own strength. So we better get on our knees and ask God for his help and yield to him and be willing to crucify all the flesh and the affections thereof. So often, there's a trite saying of casual Christian is a casualty. And yet it's true. If we take our Christian life haphazardly, casually, and we don't purpose in it, we'll very quickly become choked out by the cares of this world. As I look around, I see people leave this church, and there are many of them, and we don't say names from the pulpit, but if you're observant, you see them, and they're no longer there. And many times we hear that we know the backstory, the pastor hears the backstory and what happens, but they've become consumed with the things of this world. They have refused, I say refused, to make a decision to put Christ first. We are in a battle, and it's for our hearts and our minds. I read another verse, and I just thought about it, and it hit me. Philippians 4:6. And it says, be careful for nothing, or don't worry or be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But you know what it doesn't say at the end of that? It doesn't say God will answer your prayer. It doesn't say God will solve your struggle or your trial. It says, but the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep means guard and protect. See, the problem is not the physical trial that we're going through. The problem that we're facing is that we're worried. And time and again, I see people stressed out and burdened about making a decision. I got to make a decision for the Lord. I don't know what to do. And the problem isn't that they have to make a decision. The problem is their fear and their worry and their anxiety. That's exactly what Satan uses to cause confusion time and time again, and we see it. And people choose the wrong thing because they have no light. They have no insight. They say they're praying, but there's no evidence of it because they haven't found peace. They're not trusting God. As I look at this passage, I would love to continue on and go for a two-hour message because I'm just starting on the concept of what God's warfare is. But we're not going to do that. We're going to call it good for tonight. But I pray that we recognize that we are in a battle, that the battle is for our hearts and our minds. It's not a physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And it doesn't start just on Sundays or on Mondays. It starts every day. It's every day and everything we do. And the most innocent little things, whether it's your coffee in the morning, whether it's watching TV at night, are destroying your spiritual relationship with God. I listened to one of the men that got up here and preached once, and he said, well, I set aside a half hour or an hour on Saturday to prepare for the message. And I'm like, well, okay, that's obvious why you didn't have much of God's power. Do you realize how much it takes to prepare for a message? If you're going to have God's power, for me to get up here and speak means I have to discipline myself. I really like to do it 2-3 weeks in advance and deprive myself of all my fleshly desires because that's the only way I can hear God speak. I'm being honest. I'm pretty sinful, and it takes me that long to clean up my act. If I had my act together, it wouldn't take that long. But do we recognize and have a desire for God's power in our lives so that we can accomplish something? The world certainly needs it. We pray for revival. But look around. We're the ones that need to bring revival. And revival needs to start in our hearts. It's not going to start with the world, and it's not going to start with half lukewarm Christians who have the desires and are drawn by their lusts and have no concept of what it's doing to them spiritually. It's only going to happen as we purpose in our hearts to serve the Lord and willing to give up everything of the world and arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, that we're willing to suffer or do whatever it takes. Humble ourselves, be humiliated, be mocked, be ridiculed, because we have a purpose in life, a purpose that's higher than us. I am reminded of a statement that I read in a Western book of all places, but it says, there's no stopping a good man who knows he's right and keeps on going. And I won't say that's true in the natural sense, but in the spiritual sense, it's true. When we know that we're right with God and we keep on going, there is no stopping us. They may kill us, but by the very act of killing us, our blood will continue the work. It's the blood of the martyrs that have formed a lot of churches. It's the missionaries who have died that stand as witnesses and testimony to God's grace and have encouraged the future generations. Dying cannot kill us if we have lived our life for the Lord. I'm rambling now, but I pray that we have heard and recognized that we are in a battle and that we need God's strength to fight that battle, and that tonight somehow God would open our hearts, that we would be willing to purpose and make a decision that we are going to be part of that battle and live our lives for the Lord. I don't know how many of you I'm speaking to. I do know that I'm speaking to me. So let's go ahead and just close our eyes and have a few moments of quiet time. If you want to come up, the altar is open. But as the Lord has spoken to you, I pray that you would respond.